again are some incidents concerning him. We have looked at it, I think, on three other occasions so far. We will probably look at it for maybe another 10 or 15 even, maybe more than that. We'll see how it goes. But it is important for us to look to the Lord and trust that the Lord will help us as we consider this man who, humanly speaking, was as blameless a man as you would ever have met the man Joseph. Would have we a word of prayer with our Bibles open at Genesis chapter 37. Lord, we thank Thee again today for all that is recorded in Thy Word. We thank Thee for that which we read concerning Joseph, that great servant of the Lord. And Father, we think of his religious role. We think of his role of administrator. We think, Lord, of his personal life. And Lord, how much in him was beyond reproach. And Lord, we thank Thee too that He pictures for us our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was beyond all reproach, the one who was without sin and not able to sin. And Lord, we ask as we look again today at Thy Word that we might be encouraged. We pray that as we consider this time in the life of Thy servant, that the Word might help us in our own circumstances as we seek to serve the Lord. For we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Sometimes you speak to people in God's work and the Lord has saved them and given to them a little role to do and have done that to the best of their ability. They may have floundered and thought that they had failed, and they got up and they started and tried to do it again, and they went on and the Lord has given them something else to do. And there are people who have begun in this way and the Lord has made them almost a household name. They have come from obscurity and the Lord has made them what you and I would call great men or great women. Think of Mary Slessor, who was brought up in obscurity, in poverty, and in many ways in squalor. And she had a very bad temper. Now, we know that none of you ladies here can identify with that part of her personality, but she had a bad temper. But nonetheless, she was sold out to the Lord. And in spite of her struggles and her own failures, the Lord made her a tremendous servant of His. And how blessed she was of the Lord. And very many people like Mary Slessor could never possibly have imagined what the Lord could have done with somebody ordinary like her. But when you read the story of Joseph, it seems to be almost the other way around. Because the Lord came to this young man when he was just a young fella around the farm. He was nobody in particular. And he was given, first of all through his father, he was given this coat of many colours. And his confidence at that time was tremendously high. Because he's not afraid to wear his coat of many colours, which signified rank. He was one who was now given a position above the rest of his family. Can always cause problems, but that was the Lord's way. And Joseph was full of confidence. And then he had his dreams. And the dreams, when he told his brother about them, how he was going to be over them, and he told his family very readily that this was going to be his portion. The Lord was going to use him. Now, these men were older than him. They were more experienced than him. He was just really a lad out in the field with the sheep. And he's come and he said, listen to what the Lord is going to do for me. Maybe they thought he was a very presumptuous upstart. But nonetheless, at that time, Joseph had great confidence in the Lord. I want you to remember that as we look at this message this morning. But you know, there's a thought here as we commence the message, and it is this. I wonder had Jacob not rightly gauged the depth of problems in the home. Do you remember those days earlier on when he had given Joseph the coat and the brethren envied him and so on, and then Jacob perhaps hastily or without due consideration sent young Joseph to Shechem to look for the other boys, and then he went on to Dothan. Maybe Jacob had not gauged the depth of problems in the home properly. And you and I, who are fathers, need to remember that. We need to always, as best we can, keep an eye on what is going on in the home. But you know, as Christians, in the family of God, in the church, we're not always going around looking at people and scrutinizing them and trying to find something wrong with you. Don't ever think that we do that. But when problems arise, we need to recognize there's a problem. And that might not be a problem that's going to go away. And it would be wrong for the oversight of the church to not rightly gauge the depth of a problem. So there is a lesson there. We're not going to labour the point this morning, but it struck me as I was getting this message ready that maybe Jacob didn't rightly gauge the depth of the problem. And sometimes, you know, problems have been ignored. And then when they've got a little bit more prominent, they've been, we tend to sweep them under the carpet because we don't like problems. And then they've caused awful trouble and awful difficulty in the work of the Lord. Well, whatever Jacob's mind was, he certainly did not imagine that this jealous group of brothers, because they were jealous, we looked at that on another occasion, could show such heartlessness towards one of their own brothers. Joseph had his coat of many colours. It was a speaking coat, someone said. It spoke of favour. Now, Jacob loved him, it says, more than his brothers. Jacob loved his morality, his uprightness, his straightforwardness, as the world would call his naivety. He was a straightforward fellow. And Jacob loved that about him. His coat spoke of favour, it spoke of office, it spoke of great possibility for him. You do remember the dreams, we've mentioned them already. What a great greatness possibly lay ahead for him. But when we come to the verses we read this morning, how things have changed dramatically. And Joseph is now entering a time in his life when everything that he had felt so confident about, now the Lord come to you, Christian man or woman, and said, I'm going to make you a great person. The Reverend Salt will seem absolutely insignificant compared to you. I wouldn't mind that at all. Not at all. But if the Lord come to you and said, really showed you something like that through the Word, and he showed you something he was going to do with you, you'd probably be like me and you'd think, well, I'm never going to tell anybody that, just in case it doesn't happen. As we mentioned, Joseph was confident. But now everything's turned around. And what a blow to his confidence. The things that he was once confident about have all but disappeared. And if I was to put a title on this message this morning, it would be From Prominence to Poverty. Because that was going to be his experience. He went from an eminent position given by his father to incarceration in a dirty prison cell down in Egypt. Now I want to look at this situation this morning. I want to focus your attention upon three actions. And there's a message in every one of them for us. I want you to notice, first of all, that partial right was done here. Partial right was done. We have noted here that the mind of the man was, in verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him. But then Reuben, it says in verse 21 that Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben was very aware that young Joseph was chosen as head of the family. And perhaps he himself had more reason than all the other boys to think, well, this is a good opportunity to get rid of this usurper. He had more reason, humanly speaking, if we were to look at it from a purely human perspective, he had more reason to dislike him, but he feels responsibility. And we like to think there's at least some indication here of love for his brother. He says, don't kill him. But he says, rather take him and put him in this pit. Now, the pit was actually a tank that was provided in the wilderness to store water in, that whenever the natural streams dried up, that there was a tank there that shepherds could go and they could get water for it themselves. Now, it wasn't an aluminium tank or galvanized or anything like that, but it was known as a tank. It was dug out in the earth, a place where water could be stored. And he says, we'll take him and we'll put him into this pit. There seems to me in Reuben a little glimmer of compassion. And it seems also that maybe he had planned to rescue him at some stage. Someone's talking about Reuben said, Reuben seemed to show what we could call respectable neutrality. Respectable neutrality. He didn't want Joseph to be killed. But we must look at the situation here as it is. Yes, he was convinced that what they were doing was wrong, but he did not stand firmly against that which really was sin against their brother and sin against the Lord. He knew what should have been done. Do you remember when we looked at the tribes, we looked at Jacob's blessing of the tribes for a number of weeks here in the church? Do you remember what Jacob said about Reuben? He said about Reuben when he was blessing them that Reuben was unstable as water. He was unstable as water. And here was a very clear indication that he was just that. He did partially that which was right. But because he did not completely do that which was right, he might as well have done nothing. Because what he did was wrong. Ultimately it was wrong. He turned a blind eye. If you look there in verse 29 at the beginning, it says, and Reuben returned unto the pit. He disappeared during the time that they were putting him into the pit. Now we believe, as we read there, that he intended to deliver him to his father. I don't know what his actual plans were, but I know this, that he only partially did that which was right. And beloved, the Bible tells us that we know to do right and we do it not, then it is sin. He knew what was right and he didn't do it. And that is important for us. It's important for us as individuals. It's important for us in the ongoing work of the church. We mentioned earlier on difficulties. If you turn with me please to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You'd be quite familiar, some of you, with the life of Saul in the Old Testament. I'm going to look at something in his life just for a moment or two. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken. In other words, the Lord has made you king. You need to listen. And you need to listen with the intention of obeying what you hear. It says, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So there's the authority when the instruction is going to be given to this man Saul. If you look in verse 2, you see the Antichrist typified. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Type of the devil. He's a bad person with bad people with him. And the Lord is now giving instruction. Things have turned around. Verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now I know that humanly speaking, you and I have great difficulty in doing that. Personally, I wouldn't want to be in that position. If a man was bad and the Lord had instructed the men in those days, I have no doubt that men could have fought with other men, but they had here to slay, that they kill women and children as well. And that was an extremely difficult thing. But you have to remember the situation with Amalek and what he had done to God's people. So the instruction is given to utterly destroy all that they have. But if you look at verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Samuel has come along. The conquest has taken place, but obviously there has been compromise in this conquest because they did not utterly destroy as the Lord said. And it was not merely compassion. We can't say, oh, it was just compassion that they didn't kill Agag here. They actually kept alive the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, so it was something wrong in their heart as far as obeying the Lord was concerned. But look at verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears? and the lowing of oxen, which I hear, what weight those words carry. What meaning? What meaning? Then this bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. You know what it meant? It meant that Saul had only been partially obeying the Lord. And the Lord looked upon that situation. And look what it says. We don't have time to go into great detail this morning. Samuel speaking to this man again, verses 18 to 20, very straight speaking. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. In other words, you didn't do it. You didn't completely wipe this Amalek people out. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. I'm sure whenever they set out to wait on Amalek, and they destroyed much of the people and the stuff, I'm sure that Saul had no idea of the consequences of his partial obedience. And folks, when it comes to dealing with sin in God's work, part of the reason why so many former full preaching houses are closed down today is this, that sin wasn't dealt with. That it was excused, it was dressed up, and very often there was only partial obedience. Well, this passage shows me, if it shows us nothing else, that partial obedience is not enough with the Lord when it comes to dealing with that which is sinful. And in fact, when you look back at the story of Joseph, what Reuben says seems to be pivotal. It seems that what he said to the younger brethren, they listened to him. They were willing to take on board what he said. So therefore, he could have said, listen, do not harm our brother in any way, and we need to send him back to our father. But he didn't do that. And what he says indeed was pivotal, for it brought about a tremendous change on our dealing, my dealing with sin personally. My dealing with sin, if I find it in my home. My dealing with sin in the church as part of the oversight and wrong in the church affects me. It can affect my family. It can affect other Christians. Remember David. Remember David sought to hide for a year. He had a year of wilderness experience and running from the Lord. Wouldn't want to face up to all the guilt that was his. And not only did he suffer for that, he was never the same man afterwards, but his family suffered. And there were consequences, and there always are, regarding sin that is not dealt with. So when we look here, we see that partial right was done. And that is a lesson for us. Because we need to make sure that as far as lies within us, right is done. Right is done, not just partially done. But notice something else here, not only partial right done, but we move on to, there is a progression here. Whenever I was a wee fella, I remember one time being away at a clay pigeon shoot with my father. I was small, very small, about, you know, just about 9 or 10 or something. And I was away with him, and my brother and I were walking around, and we found this wee rabbit. And its eyes were all swollen up. We couldn't understand what was wrong with it. And that was the first time that we had come across a rabbit with maximatosis. And maximatosis was something which was brought into this country to cut down the population of rabbits many years ago. The maximatosis actually is carried in the fleas that are on the rabbit. A rabbit is born in good health and strength. But if it goes into a rabbit hole with these fleas in it, then the fleas get onto the rabbit. And from that, the disease gets into the rabbit. And it affects every part of the rabbit. And it eventually kills the rabbit. We could use another illustration this morning and speak of the Colorado beetle, which used to be apparently confined to parts of North America. And today you can find it in most parts of the world. It has spread because it was not able to be contained. And when we speak here, looking at this passage about progression, it all started off with jealousy. Now, when they stripped Joseph of his coat, yes, he lost his coat, but they lost their integrity. They lost their reasonableness. They lost any decency they had. And this jealousy was It was tempered with covetousness. You read about covetousness in the Bible, you see that it knows no bound. Many a person has lost their lives because of covetousness. Many a person has harmed a person who was related to them in order that they might benefit in a material way. Covetousness is an awful sin. And this jealousy led to covetousness. In turn, it led to a planned cover-up. When they threw him into this tank, they were going to leave him there unless Reuben was able to get him out. It led to a hardened conscience. And we need to watch that this morning. We need to watch our conscience and always endeavour to have a tender conscience. I remember reading one time about, you may be aware that many years ago in Paris, loads of people were put to death by the guillotine. If there was a notorious criminal going to be put to death and his head chopped off, you might say, well, that's what he deserves, and so he would. But you might not want to watch it. But do you know that there was a time in Paris when women used to sit knitting, watching the guillotine work? They used to sit knitting, watching the guillotine work. Women used to do that. You see, people can become so hardened to something that they don't even recognize that they are displaying hardness. And the Christian needs to watch his conscience. These men, their conscience was like that which was seared. And I believe personally that most people who behave in any way like these people here, whatever they say, they are not saved. They are not saved. People who say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they go and they do things and they continue in something and they don't seem to see any difficulty with it, and it's sin and it's wrong, and they're displaying a hardened conscience and have absolutely no remorse. As that goes on, you have to conclude, you can't judge, of course, the progression of evil in these men. It caused great grief. Look at verse 34. And they told Jacob, the father, says he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days. But look at verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. What a bunch of hypocrites. Sons trying to comfort their dad. Oh, come on, father, you've got us. We'll help you. We'll look after you and all. You know, they were lying to him all the time. You see, one thing led to another, and it led in these men to a hard-heartedness and a selfishness that knew no bounds. And there's a lesson there for us as well. Because not only did it lead to great grief, doing that which was wrong led to great guilt. Guilt is something which has a way of following you around. Now, if you're saved today, you're washed in the blood of Christ, then you're saved and your sins are all forgiven. I don't want you going away worrying about that, because that is the case. That's what the Bible says. But out there in the world, some people make the public and a fortune trying to get rid of their guilt. And they try to drown their guilty thoughts. But guilt has a way of following us around. And let's face it, if we do something which is wrong as a Christian, it is a way of following us around even more. Because our conscience is God's deputy. And our conscience troubles us. And we should have a tender conscience. Many years later, these men, their conscience was still troubling them greatly. Over there, I just read it for you in Genesis chapter 45, where Joseph tells his brethren who he is. Do you remember away down in Egypt when he eventually revealed himself? It says there in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They had every reason to be troubled. Their conscience had been eating away at them for years and troubling them. And again in chapter 42, just back a page or two, in verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. If you're running away from guilt, you'll never get away. It says over there in the book of Proverbs that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth his sin shall have mercy. Christian tries to cover that which is wrong. It's never going to work. Never going to work. And we need to be very careful with our conscience. Maybe if I or you have done something that has wronged somebody, maybe hurt somebody, maybe done it inadvertently even, it's the manly thing to go and say, listen, I'm sorry about that. Did you wrong there? hurt your feelings and I'm sorry. I want you to know that I didn't mean to do that. Or if you did mean to do it, let's say, listen, I was wrong and I want to put the thing right because this is troubling me. I've wronged you as another Christian and I'm sorry about that. It takes big people to do that, but we must do that. We must do that. You look over, and we could go on and on this morning about this lesson of dealing with guilt. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to this young preacher. He says there, speaking about charity or love, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. For with some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. See the word unfeigned there? We mentioned that to you in another part of the scripture. It's from a word, root word, which we get our word plastic. In other words, something you can twist. I'll read the verse again. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned or untwisted. If you want to have the joy of the Lord yourself, if you want to honour the Lord, then there is no place for a conscience that is not a good conscience. If I bear a grudge towards you as a Christian, that is wrong. It's easy to do against people, but it's wrong. And if I wrong you intentionally, that is very wrong. And if I go about having known that, then it is going to trouble me. Because here were men, and they were troubled for years. And it all started off with jealousy. They were troubled for years. But Paul is telling Timothy here about the importance of having a good conscience. Verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, listen to it, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Guilty conscience will destroy you if you do not bring it to the Lord and if you do not have it dealt with. Even as Christians, we need to make sure that our conscience is not a guilty one. One other reference in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's the verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, if you have a good conscience and good conversation, in other words, you walk uprightly before the Lord, even those who despise you, they will be ashamed. They will be ashamed. So how important it is that we do not allow a progression of events to happen in our life that go from jealousy through planned cover-up. And certainly we trust that none of us would ever get to the stage that these men got to. But that which is right is thrown to one side. And these men are left for years with a troubled conscience. Wouldn't it have been so much easier just to say, no, leave him alone. What if he's right? What if the Lord has shown him that he's the man for this job? Why not leave him alone? And if it's not the Lord's will, then it'll not come to pass. What about her dad? What about Jacob? Why break his heart? But selfishness is an awful thing. And you and I would want to be very, very careful, brethren, because here is a very shameful, very sad portion of God's word, where boys who were brought up together have turned against their brother in such a degree that they're very glad to see the end of them. An awful situation. But there's another thought here, not only a progression, but the third thought is this, and I was meant to dwell upon this thought more than any other. We'll be as briefly as we can. The third thought is preparation. For you look at the life of Joseph. Joseph had been told by the Lord and shown that he was going to be a prominent person, that his other brethren were going to be not as prominent as him. He had been singled out by the Lord. There's no question about that. God had a very prominent work for him to do and a very special work. But there had to be a time of preparation. Now Joseph would never have dreamed. He would never have dreamed that the time of preparation took the course that it did take. But God had to prepare him. Yes, he had a peculiar work to do. Something that very few people would ever have to do. But God had to prepare him in the right way. And God still prepares people for doing things. God still prepares people for doing things. When you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do what you want. If you want me to be a missionary, I'm going to do that. If you want me to be a preacher, I'm going to do that. It's wrong to think that, well, for now, until I am a missionary, everything's just going to go like a bed of roses and there'll be no setbacks or difficulties or problems. That is not the case. For in preparing Joseph for his great work, that was shining for the Lord in Egypt, being used of the Lord in Egypt, and ultimately providing sustenance for his loved ones. You see, the unseen hand of God's sovereignty was at work here. And in this preparation, now we look at his preparation on another occasion as well later on in our study, but I want to mention some things here that Joseph was brought to see. He was brought to see certain things by way of preparation that would be important for him. Do you remember what it said there at the end of verse 37? And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard. He's gone from prominence to poverty. From possible exaltation to complete obscurity. Now I want to look at what he was brought to see here. He was brought to see, first of all, and this did not seem perhaps at the time to him that it was important, but he was brought to see the depravity of men's hearts. You usually look after your siblings, the younger ones. Many of you here have younger brothers or sisters. May not see eye to eye and everything, but when push comes to shove, you love them because they're your brother or they're your sister, and you'll do anything to try and help them. And remember myself, I may have mentioned this on another occasion, another fool like me, and my brother got into trouble with other boys in a fight, and they're all older than us. They're about 19 and we were 17, and he went out and they were going to fight with him. Instead of staying in, we were in a disco at the time, instead of staying in there out of the road, we said, right, we take them. Now there were 18 of them and 3 of us. Needless to say, we'll not go there. We didn't win, but he was my brother and I didn't care. And as soon as the first person hit him, well, that was enough for me, but we didn't win. But I'm saying this to illustrate the point. You love your brothers. You love your sisters. But young Joseph here, he had to see the depravity of men's hearts. He experienced the worst hurt of his life from those that he loved the most. Now think about it, folks. When your friends leave you or hurt you, it's not nice, but do you see when your own hurts you or your own let you down? It's hard to bear. Hard to come to terms with. And how heartbreaking it was for him when his own family, to a man, were willing to turn against him. When they were willing to turn against him. Why had he to see the depravity of man's heart? Because the lesson that he had to learn was this. That he could depend, humanly, as far as people were concerned, he could depend only on the unfailing and unchanging God. And such was the extremity of his situation as he went into Egypt, that he had to know that. He had to learn early on that God is the one who never fails, and he's the one who never changes. Now, we have mentioned here, yes, that you love your brothers and your sisters, you'll do anything you can for them. But there have been instances in history, of course, that are just like these boys here, and where a brother or sister has harmed another one, or where someone that's related to someone has wronged another one. You've all heard of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who used to go around with his brother Charles. They were preaching. Charles, of course, was a great hymn writer. But John was going to get married to a woman, and Charles begged him not to. Didn't want him to marry her. But they say love is blind and marriage is an eye-opener. But they say love is blind. And John married her. And she was nothing but a thorn in his flesh all the days that she lived. She used to make all kinds of accusations against him, that he was an adulterer, that he was this, that, or the other. She used sometimes when he was preaching to throw dead cats at him. She made all kinds of accusations about him. And whenever she died, people were saying, oh, sorry, Mr. Wesley, your wife. And he stood up and he said to the people, brethren, the Lord has blessed me this day. That was when his wife died. Now that is a very strange situation. But John Wesley experienced, just as Joseph did, what it was like for your loved ones. Of course, the marriage bond should be the closest of all. What it is like for your loved ones to turn against you, as his wife turned against him. Joseph would have to remember, when friends failed, the best friend was always faithful. You need to remember that in the work of God. Sometimes we fail unintentionally. We fail because we're human. But the Lord doesn't fail you. And if you become discouraged in what you're doing, remember this. The Lord hasn't changed. And He hasn't failed. I may let you down. Someone else may let you down. But the Lord will not. He had to see the depravity of man's hearts and know it was in man, in order that he early in life could rely on the best friend. Remember that in the old prison cell later on? It's the only one that he would have was the Lord. The only one he had. But he also had to see not only the depravity of man's heart, he had to see despair. What about his dreams? I wonder how he felt about that. The awful pain of feeling that, well, the dreams were a mistake. I wonder, did he feel that he was doubting? I wonder, would I, if I was in that position, or would you? Being so confident that what God had said would come to pass, and now you're in a completely hopeless circumstance. He had to see despair, because not only had he to see the depravity of man's heart to learn that the Lord would be the best friend, he had to see despair to know that even in hopeless circumstances that he would be in, that God's ultimate plan could not be derailed. God's ultimate plan could not be derailed. And we're rushing on here this morning, but I would just want to encourage you by saying, it seems in these days there's very little interest in the gospel. There's even less interest in men coming to Christ. But you and I need to remember that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That plan has never changed. And it cannot be derailed. He had to see depravity. He had to see despair, both of these recent things, in order that he might trust the Lord. But he had to look for divine providence and see that. Do you remember he said later on in his life, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, when they were dragging him down to Egypt, I'm sure he didn't think it was good. But he was able to look for the divine hand of providence. He would not have placed things as they fell into place. He was a pure and devoted servant of the Lord. But at this particular time in his life, folks, he was greatly confused. I've no doubt about that. In despair. Do you remember what his brother said? We've seen his anguish and he wouldn't have mercy upon him. He didn't want him to put him in the pit. He was scared. Now everything seems to have fallen in round him. All of his dreams are lying in pieces around his feet. And he has gone from riches to rags. To the land of Egypt. I trust that you and I, as we seek to go on with the Lord, that we will continue to look for His good hand, that we will remember that men are sinners that have a depraved heart, that we will remember that even in difficult circumstances, when people are not interested in the Word of God, that we are still to remember that the Lord has promised to build His church. You see here the divine providence of the Lord. And it is part of God's preparing us to serve Him. If you didn't see man as depraved, you wouldn't be anxious to reach him with the gospel. If you didn't realize that God's cause was owned of the Lord in His hand, then you wouldn't push on because people don't want to know. If you didn't see divine providence, then you would think that everything was going to ultimately turn out for the worst, whereas all things work together for good. For them that love the Lord, those who are the called according to His purpose. Joseph walked with the Lord. This was a difficult time in his life. And in the work of God, we're living in difficult enough days. Now, his difficulty was extreme. But nonetheless, we're living in a situation where God's people can easily, they can easily lose the vision, become despondent and discouraged. We'll look at him on another occasion regarding his situation. But I just want to note here concerning this man, Joseph. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted here in the verses we read today that he was rejected of men. He was stripped of his coat. He was sold for a very small sum. He came out of that pit that he was put into. And eventually, you know, in Egypt he saved many. And how that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. How men have rejected him and still do. They stripped him of his raiment, the Bible says. He was put in the tomb, but he rose victorious. And dear unsaved person, he rose for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. But tell me this morning, what are you selling him for? Why have you not embraced him as Saviour and Lord? They sold him for a few pieces of silver. There are many people today, and I'm convinced they're selling him for less than that. Wonder, would you not make him yours today? Come and trust our Joseph, the one who's able to save you from your sin. We will look on another occasion how this farm boy went to the most advanced city in the world at that time. He was already heading. Yes, he was heading into the unknown to him, but he was taking the first step in exaltation. We look at that on another occasion. May the Lord bless these few thoughts, your hearts this morning. Of course, but you have your own opinion. They're not saved. There's no fruit of the Spirit there whatsoever.